Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Again, turn to your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll say thank you for the excellent meal. That's a fan favorite from top down. Dad doesn't have to buy the groceries, Mom doesn't have to cook them, and the kids still get to eat. And excellent meal. Very thankful. Appreciate the fellowship. Wish we had more time to be able to spend and get to know you all. I have to head back promptly. We have a business meeting that I'm supposed to be leading this evening at 5:30. But I appreciate your kindness and look forward to fellowship in the future. 1 Peter chapter 4. We've looked at the reason we exist, the glory of God. And now I want to press that into a little bit more practical application and looking at this subject of how Peter addresses it as being stewards of the grace of God. That as we contemplate the big picture, the overarching narrative and theme of all of life being for the glory of God, now getting that down into a much more practical, what does that mean for me? What does that mean I'm supposed to understand and do? Well, Peter says it this way in verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so I want to look this afternoon just briefly at what it means to be a steward of this grace of God in such a way, verse 11, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Did you pick that up when he read it? There it is again. They're not just filling in verses there, but Paul says it, Peter emphasizes it, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so as we, as the chief of his creatures, we have been given dominion to rule over the earth and the creation. To enable man for this job, God has given different abilities and resources to us. The purpose of this creation and the rule of it are to bring glory to God in how we use what He has committed to our trust. That is the chief end for which we were created. We are no longer, as the verses before mentioned, to live in the flesh, but to the will of God. Notice how it says it in verse 7. It gives an interesting frame to this. But the end of all things is at hand. That ought to hit fairly hard. Again, this is another perspective that you're just not going to get in a secular culture. The end of all things is at hand. When it's over. The obvious response to that is, He said that 2,000 years ago. So a little calibrating, a little reflection says, if the end of all things was at hand then, what does that say for now? And so that's the context and the perspective that Peter wanted them. Now you remember Peter, Luke 22, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, as we've observed. Peter, Jesus says to him, Peter, before this night's over, you're going to deny three times that you even know me. And Peter says, you got the wrong cowboy. I don't know who you think you're talking to, but if everyone else denied you, I would not. From there, he's in a prayer meeting with the Son of God incarnate. How many of us think we could stop, keep from falling asleep if Jesus showed up to prayer meeting? They had the Lord's Supper. And in a few hours, he was going to deny that he even knew who Christ was. He understood how things could come quickly and unexpectedly. When the Roman soldiers showed up to arrest Christ, what was Peter's response? Oh, you think I'm going to deny? Get out of my way. I'm going to show you. Right? Go at him. Cuts Malchus's ear off. Christ heals it. But that wasn't the test. Do you remember who it was that confronted Peter and got him to deny even knowing who Christ was? It was a little girl. A little girl says, wait a minute, you're one of them. So the context of Peter when he says, the end of all things is at hand, be sober and watch unto prayer. Right, Peter probably doesn't strike you as the guy who is Mr. Sobriety, Mr. Serious-minded. And yet he had learned from this. He says to have fervent charity, for charity covers a multitude of sins. Use hospitality to one another. Above all things, he says, have fervent charity. And then as he addresses hospitality, there's a sampling, seemingly a relative, but it seems like he's given priorities. The end of all things is at hand. Above all things, do this. Use hospitality. As I was studying on this, the verse there on verse 9 about hospitality, the reality was in that culture, hospitality was not just a meal. It was a meal, but it was much more than that. It was really a meal was the smallest part of hospitality. Hospitality, definition of it, is the practice of receiving and entertaining strangers or guests without payment. So, I'm thankful for the hospitality this afternoon, but really, the hospitality that he's referring to was now the Vondolaskis are coming over to your house for a few days. Right? A stranger just showing up, no hotels, maybe an inn. But the essence of hospitality, remember, for example, when Jesus sent out the disciples two by two to preach? He says, hey, don't go in from house to house. Whatever house receives you, stay there. Set up camp, stay there. And so it helps us understand why he'd say, without grumbling or grudging, right? Why would you start to grumble? What thought would occur to you after about 5 days of the Von Donation on your doorstep? When are these people going to leave? I mean, he's still preaching and he's still here and they're eating us. They're like a plague of locusts went through our house. We can't keep the cupboards full, right? And so the essence of hospitality in this culture was receiving a stranger into your house. You're probably familiar that in the qualifications of a bishop and the qualifications of a deacon is they are to be a lover of hospitality. A lover of, it's the word strange or foreign men. The lover of people you don't know. And bringing them in with hospitality because you realize that this is a child of God. This is someone that I'm ministering to. And so what enables us to do that? Well, one more example. You remember how on the day of Pentecost, Christianity exploded. All males were required 3 times in the year to be in Jerusalem for the feasts. So they're there on the day of Pentecost. And they show up and thousands of them are converted. They were planning to come to the feast and leave. Well, now you have tens of thousands of people staying in Jerusalem, daily breaking bread from house to house. Can you understand how it might be grudging, grumbling of, man, we're thankful they're here and all, but like, come on, man. How long are you going to stay? And so what connects this theme is the concept that he gets to in verse 10 of stewardship. Which is this reality. It is realizing that everything you have is God's. Everything you think you own is God's. For you to manage on His behalf. It's of Him and through Him and to Him. He owns everything. Everything that you have. James says it this way, every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Every good thing you have is from Him. He intentionally gave it to you to steward that grace. To manage it on His behalf and for His glory. You know the parables that we read throughout the Scriptures is what does the Master do? He calls His servants into account and says, hey, give an account of your stewardship. What did you do with everything I gave you? How did you use that? And what is the answer that is expected? Well, I used it for the way you wanted me to. You gave me 5 talents and I took those 5 talents and I used them. Incidentally, how did the prodigal son received from his father? What did he do? Give me everything that is mine and I'm out of here. And I'm going to go use it for myself and for my pleasure. Give me all my inheritance and let me get out of... You understand the picture there? Of how dangerous it is to say, I'll take everything God has to give me. Now let me go live the way I want to live. Instead of saying, how can I use this that you've committed, it's yours. I don't really own it. He owns it. He gave it to me to manage. And so when it comes to something like hospitality, this is how God wants to spend His resources. But what is our inclination? If you're like me, you start thinking, how many boxes of that did we go through? How much does that cost? I can do math in my head. Start calculating. I know when we go to Costco and I see the cart, I can just about put a price tag on it before we even check out. That looks like a $400 cart right there. Why do we have two of them? Right? And so it is to exercise it, realizing the end of all things is at hand. I have to give an account of my stewardship. Every one of us has received the gift. The manifold, varied grace of God. He hasn't given uniform, everybody gets the same. To some He gives this gift, to some another, to some this, and it's varied and multiplied. And so you don't have to try to be somebody else, but you identify what is God given to me, how can I use that for Him? I looked up hospitality and came across this explanation of Eastern hospitality of a man who was visiting Turkey, which would be Asia Minor, where a lot of those New Testament churches were. The man says, I was informed it was the custom of the people, strictly enjoined by their religion. Now, this isn't Christianity at this point. That as soon as a stranger appears, each peasant should bring his dish. He himself waiting to partake of it after the stranger, right? We had the meal and everybody was waiting for me. I'm over here talking and running my mouth. And they're like, hey, you got to go first, so you better get over there. Right? So we understand this concept. But these peasants would bring their food for a stranger and they are an honored guest. They eat first. It is a sort of a picnic in which the stranger partakes without contributing, right? Like I did today. The hospitality extends to everything he requires. His horse is fed. Wood is brought for his fire. Each inhabitant is honored by offering something. A Turkish guest, In this practice, they are perfectly disinterested, meaning they have no expectation of receiving anything in return. They have no interest in, they're not planning to make money off of it. To offer payment would be an insult. The whole of the contributors afterwards sit down and eat in another part of the room, right? The point is we're honoring this guest. Probably a current example would be refugees fleeing from the Ukraine. Imagine five families showing up at your house. Everything that they own is decimated and they need a place to sleep. And you have no understanding of when they might leave. Do you see the evangelistic opportunity in that? Galatians 6 talks about doing good unto all men, especially those who are the household of faith. Loving your neighbor like the Good Samaritan. Remember that whole thing was, who is my neighbor? Who do I have to do this toward? We came down Friday night, stayed with my sister-in-law and brother-in-law. They're both gifted in hospitality. And so the whole time you're there, they didn't want us to bring any food. That's a recurring theme. And show up and they're bending over backwards, everything. They had a toast bar where they make toast and bagels and then you have all kinds of, for us it's you get the turbo Costco jelly and that's your option. You can have that or nothing. But they had Nutella and smoked salmon and just all this spread. And And we were counting up how many pieces of bread my family ate in the morning. And you walk out of there and you feel like such an honored guest. Do you see the opportunity in our culture that we have to bring people into our home and treat them like royalty and honor them because we want to minister to them? Not only those who are the household of faith, but the evangelistic opportunity of inviting somebody in your home and just honoring them. Where you're polishing their shoes, filling their tank with gas, give them a gift card when they leave. You understand? Not trying to belabor the details of that, but just honoring people. And how countercultural that is to our culture. And I'm sure my wife is wondering, I hope my husband doesn't have any ideas about bringing strangers in. Like, what's he thinking? This text doesn't say that you had to have the gift of hospitality. But this type of hospitality was mentioned to all of them. And it displays how you view your life, your time, your money, and even your home. It's to view them as they're not mine. They're not my own. I'm a steward. So just some general principles this afternoon, I'll be done. As a steward, you are called to steward what you have received from God. Steward means to superintend or manage the affairs of another. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7 says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." Peter says it this way, "Even so, minister what you have received to one another." I quoted this earlier, 1 Corinthians 4:7. "Why do you glory if you have received it? Why do you glory as if you have not received it?" And so I would encourage you this afternoon, maybe even into this evening, to contemplate the gifts that God has given you. It is an embarrassment of riches. What do I mean by that? Natural resources. I heard recently that in the Great Lakes, as an example, there is more than 50% of the world's freshwater resources. So natural resources, physical resources, human resources, economic resources, information resources, time resources. Those are gifts of God. The use of our bodily faculties, the ability to read and write, a family, a Bible translated into your language, intelligence, clothing, technology, transportation, books, teachers, pastors, church, truth, being born in America, food. I added an enzyme in your saliva that allows you to digest food. I have a friend of mine. Their daughter has cystic fibrosis and a form of the digestive form that she's lacking a single enzyme in her saliva that prevents her from digesting her food. When's the last time you thought, man, praise God I have that enzyme, because that would really be a bummer if I didn't have that. Not to mention, as this text deals with even spiritual gifts, but the ability to communicate, compassion, mercy, wisdom, giving, serving, teaching. All of those are gifts that God has given us to be used for His glory. And then, as if that wasn't enough, remember what John 14, verses 13 and 14 say. Let me read that to you. Jesus said this, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that I will I do." Why? that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If our motivation is the glory of God, He's essentially saying, I have an account set up for you to draw from, and anything you need to glorify my Father, it's in there. Just anything that you ask, it's in there. I mentioned this earlier. Why? What do we ultimately make requests to spend on that account from? Well, I could really use. You understand? And so having the mindset that I am a steward of all the grace that God has given me, everything I have is from Him and to be used for Him. And if you lack anything, I have an open line of credit of unlimited resources at your disposal for the Father to be glorified. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, says, "Let me tell you, the more labor you have put forth for the kingdom of heaven, the more degrees of glory you shall have. As there are degrees of torment in hell, so of glory in heaven." Matthew 23:14. "As one star differeth from another star in glory, so shall one saint. Though every vessel shall be full, yet one may hold more than another." And so my challenge to you, in all of the gifts that God has given us, is to steward them for His glory. To consider, what has God committed to my trust? Physically, spiritually, emotionally, practically, materially, how can I use what God has given to me? It's not mine for me, it's for Him. And let me close with this thought. Everything you have is God's. Every tool, every toy, every dollar, every dime. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, the time, how does He say, at the end of all things is at hand. We are promised a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Where there is no night. Can't fathom that. No marriage. Can't fathom that. No sadness, Revelation says. No sorrow. No death. Nothing but everlasting joy. And we live in this life. God has given it all to us. He's committed the gospel to our trust. And we are to live out with everything He has as stewards of His grace in our life. I challenge you to reflect upon your life. View it from that perspective. That is a Christian worldview. That is the way to see life. That is completely contrary to everything we see around us. Thank you for your gracious hospitality. I pray God's blessing upon this church and you individually. Let me pray. God, we thank You for Your goodness and for all that You have given to Your people. And You are good to the evil and the good, to the righteous and to the unrighteous. You still shine Your sun upon them. You still send Your rain upon them. You could discriminate as You did in Egypt. You could bring darkness in one part and light in another. You can bring plagues on one people and not another. And yet You're so good. Help us as Your people to do good unto all, especially those of the household of faith. Help us to have a framework and a conception of what it means that the end of all things is at hand. Help us to redeem the time wisely. Help us to be stewards of all that you've committed to us for your glory. Help us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.